Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Eighth Commandment is the one that we all remember the best. It's odd because it's kind of tucked there near the end of the commandments. There are bigger commandments, but among Christians, the Eighth Commandment gets remembered probably the best. Maybe it's just a Lutheran thing, but I don't think so. Why is it? And why is it that this commandment is so darn difficult to follow? They're all difficult to follow, but this one, even the Apostle James says that the tongue of all the members of the body is untamable. It is the hardest one. He says a man who can master his tongue has mastery over his whole body. So there's something about this commandment that really gets to us. We're going to be talking about the Eighth Commandment against false testimony and Joseph defending his brothers with mercy from Genesis 45. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis, the Eighth Commandment today. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be with you again, Todd.
You recently presided over the funeral of Pastor Ed Soufflo, former president of the South Wisconsin District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What can you tell us about Pastor Soufflo and what we could all learn from him and his life?
I think the most important thing is how you referred to him, Pastor Soufflo. He was president emeritus of the South Wisconsin District. He died at the age of 94. But more than anything else, he was a beloved pastor, and he remained a beloved pastor even in the office of district president. And that's how he saw himself, not as a bureaucrat, not as an agent of the law, but as a minister of the gospel, even in his office as district president for the South Wisconsin District. I first got to know Pastor Soufflo in 1991 when I received the call to Peace in Sussex for the first time in April of 91. And I had received a number of calls, and I called him on the phone as the district president to notify him that I'd received the call from Sussex, and I told him I wasn't coming. And he said, I appreciate that. He learned from me of the calls that I had already turned down. And he said, I think this congregation would benefit from having a young confessional pastor talk with them about the gospel, about the ministry of the church. So if you could find it in your schedule to come and speak with them, I think they would benefit greatly. And so I did. And after that, I turned down the call, as I said, and members were disappointed, and they came back to him again in the summertime and said, can we call this man again? And he said, it has been done before. And that was the first experience I had with Ed Soufflo. The second time the congregation extended the call, I accepted. And then in my time in the district early on, you could see his pastoral heart, how he unapologetically defended the Word of God. And even when it was not politically expedient to do so, if a pastor was being unjustly attacked, he would stand up for the confession of the truth. And 13 years ago, I was privileged to have Pastor Soufflo, in his retirement, move into the Sussex area, and he and his dear wife Irma became members of the congregation. And I'm going to miss greatly having him in Bible class, having him in the congregation every Sunday, giving comments, telling stories, asking questions. And I told him 2 days before he died, when he received communion the last time, and we were sitting alone together in the hospice, I said, I'm going to miss you greatly. I said, it's been an honor and a privilege to have you in the congregation. And I said, you always had our back, and our, I meant all of the fellow pastors that served under him. I said, you always had our back as long as we were faithful and confessed the truth. And he broke down. He said, that's what I needed to hear. And we had our devotion using Philippians, that great chapter 3 and 4, where Paul is admonishing the Philippian congregation and pastors about the one thing needful, that I may know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And as I said in the funeral sermon, Pastor Silflo wanted the text to be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we use that text, but I added one more verse, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. I said, because in Ed Silflo, we saw the fruit of the gospel. We saw Christ. We heard Christ. We were loved by Christ in his ministry and in his service to the church. So he will be greatly missed, but as the apostle said, his works do follow him.
Folks, you can watch the funeral service for Pastor Ed Silflo, which includes Pastor Bender's sermon and LCMS President Matt Harrison's remarks, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're in the Eighth Commandment. We'll be talking at length about Joseph defending his brothers with mercy in Genesis chapter 45, near the end of our conversation. The Issues Etc. journal is out, and it contains an article that I've written called Personal Brokenness. You'll find out why I take issue with this new word in the Christian vocabulary. You can subscribe online at issuesetc.org. Click the red button, enter your email address, and you'll get the absolutely free online Issues Etc. journal. Stay tuned.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Lutheran Catechesis. Today we're in the Eighth Commandment about bearing false witness. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. So, Pastor Bender, what is the Eighth Commandment, and why, at least among us Lutherans, has it taken on such a prominent place? It certainly gets referenced a lot.
Yes, indeed it does. And I think it does because it is the commandment that shows no partiality. I mean, none of the commandments do. Every one of them accuses us, but none like the Eighth Commandment. And because you and I and churchmen are always involved in using our mouths, and by using our mouths, I mean also our computers with our software and our pens and so forth, because we are so involved in using our mouths, sins against the Eighth Commandment are so very prevalent. So the Eighth Commandment says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And in this commandment, God wishes to protect, as he has in all of the other commandments, his good gifts. And the good gifts that he wants protected are a person's good name, his honor, and his reputation. And I have to add this and underscore this, Todd. God wishes those good gifts to be protected even if our neighbor does not deserve it. And in this way, the positive aspect of the Eighth Commandment, how we defend our neighbor and speak well of him and explain everything about him in the kindest way or put the best construction on everything, means that we are called out of our faith in the gospel to cover him with mercy. And so in the Small Catechism, Luther explains the commandment very simply. We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way.
It puts me in mind of what we were just talking about. You gave a bit of a personal obituary for Pastor Ed Zuflo, and while I'm, as his pastor, you were well aware of that the man was a sinner like the rest of us, you spoke well of him in every way.
Absolutely. And I know that he didn't want me to talk about him, to extol him to at his funeral. But there's a long-standing tradition in which we give thanks to God for his good gifts. And that includes how the gospel has shaped the lives and the ministry of those faithful servants. And certainly that was the case with Pastor Zuflo.
So let's go into some detail from the Large Catechism when it comes to the Eighth Commandment.
That's right. Luther makes the overarching point throughout the Large Catechism discussion on the Eighth Commandment that just because you know something that is true does not give you necessarily the right to speak of it. So God wishes to protect his good gifts of honor and reputation, the gift of a good name, he says, before wife, children, servants, and neighbors. In other words, he doesn't want us to shame our neighbor so that in the eyes of his wife or children or servants or neighbors or community or church, they look upon him poorly. If you say, but wait, he's done these things, he deserves these things. No, it is not given to you to pass judgment on him with your speech. It is rather given to you to cover him with mercy, because God wishes to preserve his good name and reputation, his honor, before wife, children, servants, and neighbors. So he makes a number of points in the Large Catechism, saying that this commandment applies to all sins of the tongue. But we, in our age here, have to talk about the written word as well, whether it's something that's in social media or something that's in a prepared document. All sins of the tongue include also the written word. But he said the basic meaning of the commandment has to do with the public courts and speaking the truth when called upon to do so in order to establish the truth, to defend those who are innocent, and to allow the courts to pass judgment and find fault with those who have committed crimes and so forth. So the first and most basic sense of the commandment is you shall not give false testimony in courts. You shall tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. But then he extends it now from there to take up the issue of false preachers. If you or I speak false doctrine, it is a form of false witness, false testimony. He also applies it to anyone given the office to judge who falsely judges, uses evidence but ignores the evidence or twists it in a way that does not help and defend the innocent. He extends it into false witnesses, those who would perjure themselves in court, who would not defend those who are falsely accused, and of course, all lying and evil speaking. And so that leads us into the third area that he speaks about in the Large Catechism, which would be the forbidding of gossip and slander. Now, in my catechism terms, I like to make a slight distinction between gossip and slander, that gossip can include things that are indeed true, but we have no right to speak of them. Because when we speak of the things that are true, they may shed a bad light on our neighbor. They may hurt his good name and reputation. Slander is specifically those malevolent things that are spoken, which are known to be false or half-truths that are twisted to hurt and harm our neighbor. And that goes on in the political sphere in our world. We see it all of the time. It also goes on in the churchly sphere as well, when half-truths are spoken and assertions of false doctrine are made very frivolously because we don't like this person who's being put up for office, or we want to gain some sort of power or influence for ourselves, and so forth. So gossip, just simply the pure spreading of things about someone, whether true or false, and then slander intended specifically to hurt and harm our neighbor's good name and reputation. Fourth, Luther speaks about by our words, we pass judgment on our neighbor and punish him. I don't think most people think of it this way, that when you gossip against your neighbor, it is actually a form of passing judgment on him and a form of punishing him for what he has done. I'm going to make sure that other people know exactly what a scoundrel this guy is. That is a form of punishing your neighbor. And Luther says in the Large Catechism, this is a greater sin than the sin of being gossiped about, because it usurps the fourth commandment authority of others to judge, and also because of the collateral damage that occurs. And that's a stunning statement. I mean, do you mean to tell me that if I gossip about someone who has perhaps committed adultery or some act of fornication, that my gossiping about it is a greater sin than his act of fornication? I just can't accept that. But that's what Luther says. And again, his reasons for it are that it usurps fourth commandment authority, which is the first commandment under the second table of the law, that you are passing judgment upon him that you have no right to pass, and you are also punishing him by your words. It also creates collateral damage. Can you imagine if someone was struggling with some sin under the sixth commandment, and then it was broadcast publicly, the damage that could do to his wife or to her husband, to the children, to the family, and to the community at large? Fifth, in the Large Catechism, Luther emphasizes that we cannot speak evil of our neighbor, even if we know it's true, unless we are given the authority to judge. And I can remember in my first parish confronting someone with this very sin who had spoken against one of his neighbors in the congregation, and he exclaimed defiantly, "But it's the truth!" And I said, "I don't care if it's the truth. You have no right to speak of it." And he was dumbfounded. It was unlike anything he had heard or imagined before. Sixth, from the Large Catechism, those given an office to judge are in fact required to judge. And they're required to judge for the purpose of the protection of others. So the examples that Luther cites are the examples of civil authority, which must act to pass judgment in the courts and to sentence criminals for the crimes that they commit. He also mentions parents who have a responsibility for the protection of their children, to speak about their neighbors and to judge what's going on, to protect their children from them. And the final, the seventh thing that Luther mentions under the Large Catechism, Eighth Commandment explanation, is that all of these things where we ought not to speak deal with private sins, but where the sin is public, it must be repudiated. But by public sin, he would say it must be known by all or be publicly substantiated. And he includes in here also, and importantly, false doctrine. In fact, he cites the example of the Roman condemnation of salvation by grace alone and not by the works of the law as an example of this is well-known and substantiated false doctrine, and we have every right to speak of it. In fact, we have a duty to speak against that false doctrine. And that would be the only, what might be considered an exception under the Eighth Commandment prohibitions that he gives in the Large Catechism. But it's not actually an exception at all, because according to our office, we must stand up for the truth when the truth is assaulted publicly and can be so substantiated.
I want to focus on something there that you had mentioned before, and I think this is very important for people to understand when it comes to how God wants to execute, so to speak, this commandment among us. You had mentioned that there are vocations that are they're not required to break this commandment, but it is applied in a different way. So the way I've often taught this is the police officer who stops you for speeding has a God-given responsibility to assume the worst about you. He may not assume the absolute worst, but he has to approach you with suspicion for his own safety and for the safety of the public. He has to wonder, is this just not someone driving 70 miles an hour in a 55 zone? Is it also someone who may be drunk? Is it also someone who may be otherwise impaired or maybe has a gun in the car? All those kinds of things he needs to have in his mind. It's not my responsibility to assume that about somebody, but it is his responsibility. And I often point out parents also have the same. If they assume the best about their kids are going to get away with a lot of very dangerous things. They need to sometimes not put the best construction on what's happening. What are your thoughts there?
Well, that's exactly right. According to his office, the police officer or the parent or the judge or the magistrate needs to, number one, pass judgment on the basis of evidence presented before him. So if you are driving erratically and you're the, and then there's a police officer that sees that on the basis of his office and the evidence that he sees, he pulls you over and is, as you said, assuming the worst or pursuing the evidence to arrive at what is the truth of the matter. And then secondly, those in such offices are required to judge on the basis of the law, the objective law. And I include that, Todd, the laws of the household, you know, what mom and dad have set forth, they need to be consistent and they need to follow through on what they say. And they need to judge in the home on the basis of the rules that they have laid down for little Johnny and little Sally and so forth. And their failings, just like the failings of a police officer or something, do not remove from them the obligation to pass such judgment. But it's according to evidence, and it's according to the rule of law, and it's according to the office that they've been given.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. On the other side of the break, as we continue our conversation on the Eighth Commandment in our series, Lutheran Catechesis, we'll get a glossary of terms for understanding the Eighth Commandment. What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
Simultaneously saint and sinner, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacraments faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9 a.m. and the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Eighth Commandment with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, as part of our series on Lutheran catechesis. Pastor Bender, get us into a glossary of terms that might help us better understand this Eighth Commandment.
Well, false testimony first, or false witness. That's a term that comes right out of Luther's Small Catechism because it's in the commandment itself. It includes any form of lying whatsoever. And it also informs any passing on of the truth that you have no jurisdiction to do. And at the heart of this is to justify oneself and to hurt and harm the neighbor. That's at the heart of false witness. All false witness or false testimony. To justify oneself and or to hurt or harm the neighbor, good name and reputation. We already talked a little bit about gossip. I mean, gossip, we can so casually enter into just spreading information about others that sometimes we have a love fest with those who share our opinion by tearing down another person because of their personality, because of their interests, because of their idiosyncrasies, and so forth. And that kind of thing is forbidden under the Eighth Commandment, even though it may indeed be true. Slander, as we said, this malevolent desire with our tongues to hurt or harm our neighbor by spreading truth about them that will damage their reputation, or spinning the truth in such a way that it puts not the best construction on everything, but the worst construction. Another term here I would add is the law of love. The law of love is an overarching term we've talked about before that covers all of the commandments. You know, you think of the first table, love for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself or in place of yourself. And so when we don't cover our neighbor's sins, we are not loving him as ourself. And so Luther's positive description under the Eighth Commandment defines what love looks like. To defend our neighbor, to speak well of him, and to explain everything in the kindest way. And all of that is done to preserve our neighbor's good name and reputation in the eyes of others. And I underscore again, even and especially when our neighbor doesn't deserve it and has failed. And therein is where the gospel is what motivates us. And some have pointed out that, you know, if we actually put the best construction on everything our neighbor does and says, and defend everything about him in the kindest way, why, we could actually be telling untruths in the defense of our neighbor. Well, I can see the point. But think about what Christ does for us, Todd. When he says, I forgive your iniquity and your sin I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And then he says the audacious thing. You are righteous. You are holy. How can Christ say that of me? That I am righteous, that I am holy. On the one hand, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. On the other hand, that's what the absolution declares of me. Well, he says that because he has died for me. He has made satisfaction for me. His forgiveness covers me. And that becomes then the engine, if you will, of the Christian in the Christian life, defending the neighbor, speaking well of him, and explaining everything about him in the kindest way.
I have learned that one of the best ways of personally applying the Eighth Commandment, and it's extremely difficult for me, is silence. Now, there are times when it isn't difficult for me. When I'm dealing with my children, and for me to say something would be true, but it would be harmful, then I keep my mouth shut. But more often than not, it's silence is the best I can do in terms of best construction. Because I don't think that the Eighth Commandment best construction requires us to lie. It does require us not to harm our neighbor's reputation, but it does more often require silence.
Even when we apply the gospel to our neighbor, we're not lying by doing that. We are covering our neighbor with forgiveness based on the truth of the gospel, which doesn't set aside the law, but sees the law's fulfillment, including the Eighth Commandment, as being fulfilled in Christ and in what he did for us. As he prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, their ignorance of the depth of their sin was not the cause of his forgiveness or his praying for the Father's forgiveness. But the problem of sin is so devastating to us that the only thing that can really answer the problem of sin is Christ's fulfillment of the law, his righteousness, which is the foundation and basis for forgiveness and for defending, speaking well of our neighbor, and putting the best construction on everything. I think your business about silence is a very important point, because I would give this little adage: when in doubt, shut up. Because if you have the slightest doubt that what I'm saying is unsavory, unkind, it may be true, but perhaps it is, shut up. And you might do well following that adage.
Did we sufficiently cover the notion of a good name?
Ah, a good name. I think so. If we understand that as the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. God wants us to use our speech to actually build up others in the eyes of their family, in the eyes of their spouse, in the eyes of their community. And that's not a bad thing to do. It is a good thing to do. And we see lots of examples of this in the ministry of Jesus. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. We don't think of it that way, but it's a way in which that woman caught in adultery is put on the same level with the rest of us. We are all in need of God's mercy, and the judgment of the law accuses all of us without partiality. Knowing and understanding that helps us to preserve and protect our neighbor's good name.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about Lutheran catechesis and the Eighth Commandment. When we come back, we'll talk about the Eighth Commandment as a model for self-examination and confession. Several Issues, Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine with a brighter glow above.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The recent unprecedented decline in American Christianity has been well documented. But what can we as Lutherans do about it? This question is at the heart of the Lutheran Witness's January issue on missions and evangelism. Start to finish, readers will encounter faith, courage, conviction, and the assurance that, as Victor Raj puts it, in the church, ministry and mission always go together. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the Eighth Commandment and going toward Genesis 45, where Joseph defends his brothers with mercy as an example of keeping of the Eighth Commandment. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or give them a call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, let's talk a little bit about the Eighth Commandment as a model for both self-examination and confession of sin.
As we've been doing, we need to understand that the law of God is always accusing us. And as such, then, it drives us to confess our sins and to flee to Christ. And then it also gives us the substance of what we pray to our Lord for. In other words, we confess our sins against the Eighth Commandment, and then we pray that He would help us preserve our neighbor's good name and reputation, defend him and speak well of him and so forth. So I'd like to start out with a positive statement. My God has given me my good name and reputation that I might cover my neighbor's sins and shortcomings with mercy in order to preserve his name and reputation in his marriage, family, and community. So some simple and basic questions that uncover our sin and lead us to confess. Have I told the truth in court, or in school, before authorities, or before my parents? That applies to all of us. We may not all appear in court, but if we're children and we're in school, we have teachers. If we're children, we have parents. If we're in the workplace, we have other authorities that are over us. Have I been afraid to bear witness to the truth in the defense of those who have been falsely accused? If I have been, then I'm thinking more about myself than the good name, reputation, and welfare of my neighbor. Am I guilty of false doctrine or the refusal to defend the truth of God's word when it is being attacked? Perhaps I don't want to be thought badly of by others who have a different point of view than I make a God out of myself, and I sacrifice the truth of God's word by not speaking against false doctrine and defending the truth when it's being attacked. Have I gossiped, delighting to tell others about the faults or mistakes of another, excusing myself, especially by saying that I only spoke the truth? Luther makes a comment in the Large Catechism about how we are all like pigs. We would like to root around with our snouts in the mud. And that's what the sinful flesh delights in. And so when we encounter it, we're called to repentance, to renounce it and to flee from it and to seek the Lord's forgiveness for it. Have I defended my neighbor when his good name and reputation is being attacked? Here's a case, Todd, where your example of silence would not be in order. If a neighbor's good name is being attacked by someone, Luther says we ought to oppose them directly to their face, those who are doing the attack, and make them blush for shame. Have I failed to put the best construction on the failings of my neighbor? And finally, have I refused to forgive? The refusal to forgive is at the heart of the sins against the Eighth Commandment.
Let's get into the biblical narrative that you've prepared for today, and that is the story of Joseph defending his brothers with mercy. We find it there at the end of the Joseph story and the end of the book of Genesis.
Yeah, specifically the passage that I would reference is Genesis 45, 1 through 15. But I think background is in order. It's the longest running narrative, other than taking the narrative of our Lord's ministry, death, and resurrection in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's the longest running narrative about any one single person, where there's a tie-in from verse to verse and chapter to chapter. Joseph was a prophet, and the Lord revealed his will to Joseph through dreams. When Joseph revealed his dreams to his brothers, and then later to his father, his brothers envy him. Now, there is no hint in the biblical narrative that what Joseph had done by revealing the will of God in his dreams to his brothers was the wrong thing to do. But his brothers envied him. They were filled with jealousy. And you remember the dreams about the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, the stars and the sun and moon bowing down to his star. And they interpreted it rightly. I mean, do you mean to tell me, Joseph, you are going to be made prince over us? And in their envy and in their jealousy, they hate him. They murder him with their hatred. And they want to physically kill him, but they're prevented from doing so, and they end up selling him into slavery. And he is taken to Egypt, and they try to cover up their sin by taking his coat of many colors that's torn to shreds, taking animal blood and putting it on him, and bringing it to their father, Jacob, and saying, "Is this your son's?" No doubt he's been torn to shreds by wild animals. So they did horrible evil against him. Throughout the narrative, from Genesis 39 through Genesis 50, Joseph lives by faith in the gospel of God's mercy and grace, which he himself received. And so some have suggested that when the brothers came to Egypt and Joseph was treating them roughly, that he was actually taking revenge upon them. That is not true. There is nothing in the biblical narrative that indicates that at all, but quite the opposite, that he is in the stead of God, serving as their pastor. That sin that they had committed against him and against their father and against God, they had sufficiently and seemingly successfully buried for years. And so Joseph treats them the way he does. You are spies. You've come to spy out the land and discover its weaknesses. He treats them this way in order to uncover their sin and bring about a confession of the truth that they might be saved. And this activity that he engages in is not unlike the pastor who is called upon to do the alien work of God. You and I, Todd, are called to preach the law. We are called to call people to repentance, to show them the reality of their sin, the horror of their sin, how much they've sinned against the God who has loved them, but not as the ultimate message. But rather, we preach the law, the call to repentance, with the gospel in view. In other words, we want to save our hearers. We want faith to be worked in their hearts, whereby in repentance they turn from self-reliance, which is where the brothers of Joseph had been. They were filled with such self-righteousness and pride, they had successfully, seemingly, gotten away with their sin and were justified in what they had done. So that sin needed to be brought to the light of day to see the reality of what it is that they had done. But that process of being pastor to them nearly tears Joseph's heart apart. Why? Because he loves them. Like a pastor who loves his people because, more than anything else, he loves Christ. And to refer back to how we began our discussion today in talking about Pastor Silflo, his heart was torn apart many times. He even lost friends because he was compelled to stand up for the truth, to defend those who had been falsely accused or who were put out of their office and who should not have been put out of their office. And he did so out of love for Christ, out of love for the gospel, and thereby he served them rightly. So when we get to Genesis 45, it begins by saying that Joseph could not restrain himself any longer. And he broke down and he sent everyone out, all of the other Egyptians, and he's left alone with his 11 brothers. Make everyone go out from me. And no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, and what he said is very important. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And you can understand why. They were floored to finally be standing in front of Joseph. This is Joseph, the one whom we had sinned against. And they make no confession before him on this occasion. They do not fall down at this moment before him. He goes on to speak words of gospel to them. And they are unbelievably stunning. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now this verse 5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph radically reinterprets what had happened. Now let's be plain about this. They had sinned against him. They had sinned against their father. They had committed murder. God sent me here. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. That is a radical redefinition of the events that took place. And how can he speak this way? He can speak this way because it is the truth. And it's the truth embedded in the gospel and God's gracious providence. That he desired to save these brothers, not simply from the famine, but he desired to save these brothers from eternal damnation. So he says in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Again, I submit, not only the deliverance from an earthly physical famine, but the deliverance from their own sins against God and against their brother.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. When we come back, it is almost stunning, the grace practiced there by Joseph, being more or less in the place of God. He could do anything with his brothers, but he doesn't. We'll talk about that after this.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Eighth Commandment and Joseph defending his brothers with mercy in Genesis chapter 45, part of our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Bender, I'm just stunned by the grace that is practiced there by Joseph in that story. It must be of divine origin. And if you think about it, he was essentially in God's place with respect to his brothers, could have done anything with them, but he doesn't.
That's exactly correct. And I would argue that at the end of Genesis, chapter 50, where most English translations, when they come to him after the death of Jacob and they plead with him, our father said, you know, don't hold this sin against us, where you see the tremendous doubt of his forgiveness, that as if the only reason he was extending this mercy to them way back in chapter 45 when he first made himself known to them is because of his father, that he didn't want his father to undergo any further pain. And so they doubt his forgiveness. Most English translations have it as him asking a question back to them, am I in the place of God? I would argue that it's a statement where Joseph is saying, I am in God's stead. And to quote the earlier passage when we were talking about Pastor Silvio, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, verse 10 said, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. In Joseph, you see Christ. And there's never an incident in the book of Genesis where Joseph is described or defined as doing something that displeases God. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not a sinner. We're all sinners, and Joseph was no exception. But rather, he is held up as a type of Christ, Todd, as an example of one who lives by the mercy of God, the forgiveness of sins, the gospel that none of us deserve. As we said with Pastor Silvio, in him we saw Christ, we heard Christ, and in Joseph we see Christ and we hear Christ. And he tells them in chapter 50, do not be afraid. I am in the place of God. You meant evil against me. God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid, which is a word of absolution. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He did the work of a pastor. And I think this is why I would argue it is the longest running narrative in the Old Testament, so intently focused upon how the gospel of God's forgiveness and grace shaped the life of this patriarch Joseph to be a faithful pastor for his brothers and to cover over their sin with mercy, and how the gospel caused him to radically redefine events in an entirely different way, which the law would speak against, but which the gospel declares to be true and all for Christ's sake.
Then let's discuss some examples of prayers that draw from this eighth commandment.
Sure. I like to take the basic text of the Small Catechism, which some people think as an explanation that it's like a textbook, and just take that basic text and turn it into a prayer. So if you remember the text, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way." A simple prayer might read something like this: "Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins of giving false testimony against our neighbor, and strengthen our faith in Jesus so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything about him in the kindest way, through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's certainly what we had in the example of Joseph, and how the gospel had transformed his life and created this miracle of mercy toward his brothers. Luther's admonition to pray the parts of the catechism using a fourfold outline, where we speak back to God first what the catechism speaks to us as a teaching, and then we give thanks for this teaching or praise God for it. We confess our sins on the basis of a particular portion of the catechism. And finally, fourthly, we petition him. We could have a prayer something like this: "Most merciful God and Father, in the eighth commandment, you teach us that a person's good name and reputation are gifts of your grace, and that you desire them to be defended and protected by what we say. For Jesus' sake, forgive us for every form of lying, gossip, and slander, which hurts our neighbor in the eyes of others. Forgive us for all the ways in which we pass judgment against our neighbor when we have not been given the authority to do so. Forgive us for failing to defend our neighbor when his good name and reputation are being attacked by others. By your words of grace and mercy to us in Jesus, teach us to tell the truth in love, and to strengthen us to cover our neighbor's sins with words of forgiveness, mercy, and compassion. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen."
Pastor Bender, I would finally like your pastoral thoughts on two things. One is kind of the simple question: all the commandments are hard to keep because they're God's perfect will, but this one seems especially difficult to keep. Why is this? I mean, even the apostle at the end of the New Testament, James, says that the tongue is this untamable thing. All the other members can be brought into subjection, but the tongue is a real doozy.
I believe that this is so, Todd, because it is the most quickly, outwardly manifested sin against the second table of the law. By that I mean the sin of dishonoring of father and mother under the fourth commandment. We can do it in our hearts. Of course, all the sins that we commit, we can commit in our hearts, but it may not be as quickly evident outwardly. Also, with the fifth commandment, we can hate someone in our hearts, but it might stay there, and it's not manifest outwardly with the physical act of murder. Or the sixth commandment, we have lust in our heart. It may not necessarily be readily manifest outwardly. But when it comes to the eighth commandment, we are using our mouth more than anything else throughout the day, more than any other member. And no wonder then the outward sins against the eighth commandment are so easily fallen into and readily apparent. But they're so readily apparent that we do what all sinners like to do, and that is justify our words, justify our gossip, justify our slander. Like the example I gave from my first parish, but I'm telling the truth. Of course I have the right to speak this way because it is the truth. And you're involved in religious talk radio. If you went into, you know, the public sphere, political talk radio, that is the mantra there. As long as it's true, I have the right to speak it. And there's some very unsavory things that are spoken, and the conversation that's held in those arenas is oftentimes anything but faithful to the eighth commandment for us as Christians. And so I think this is part of the reason. And the second reason that I would cite, Todd, is that the mouth and words goes to the fundamental basis of how we were created and constituted by God in the first place. God said, and it was so. We were created by the divine word. And in our words with one another, that's how we first engage in communion and discourse with one another. It's by words. So it only stands to reason then that the corruption of sin is manifest so pervasively and so evidently in words that we speak.
And that actually segues beautifully into the other thing I wanted you to address in pastoral terms. And that is, in the end, it seems the breaking of the Eighth Commandment is our sinful attempt to have our word substitute for God's word, whether our word is true or false.
That is exactly correct. And that's the thing that you see throughout the scriptures. The basis of false doctrine is where our word trumps God's word. Self-justification, our word trumps the judgment of God's law. When we make forgiveness the product of our own works and satisfactions before God rather than what Christ has done for us, again, our words trump the word of the gospel, God's word. So that is exactly true. And it's, I think, getting at, again, what you put your finger on. Why is it that this commandment, more than any other, it seems, is so pervasive and so difficult for us and so easily stumbled into by all of us all of the time?
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. Always a privilege.
Evangelism is the theme of the January edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains columns by Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Gene Edward Veith, Mark Wood, and Victor Raj. Find out more about getting an electronic or print subscription to the Lutheran Witness magazine at cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss groups dropping sponsorship for the Women's March with Saren Foster of Feminists for Life. We'll also talk with Dr. Timothy Sternberg about the Confession of Peter, and it's our weekly media coverage of religion feature with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly. It does come down to that, doesn't it? My word over God's word. What would God's word say about these people? It would say that we do not bear false witness and we do not hurt or harm our neighbor's reputation. Our word, of course, wants to do all those things, and that's why this eighth commandment is so very difficult, why we need a savior for our constant breaking of it in Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Lynn at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2019. Call Lynn today, 618-223-8385. Thanks for your support.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.